Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is Andy Dudley, Executive Administrator at Community Church.
Well, good morning. My name is Andy Dudley. I'm on staff at Community Church. Happy 4th of July weekend. I hope you're enjoying it. I love my country. I'm proud of it, and as we celebrate this weekend. And this year, we have further reason to celebrate that the Supreme Court voted 5-4 to overturn federal abortion rights based on Roe v. Wade. Though this is tempered, seeing the state that a state-by-state fight is still ahead, here are some of what Converge, the network of churches that we are affiliated with, said in a lengthy statement of which we would all agree, and permit me to read at least some of it. In the landmark case on Friday, June 24th, the Supreme Court voted 6-3 in the Dobbs versus Jackson decision, and 5-4 to overturn the Roe v. Wade decision. The national and regional leadership of Converge supports this ruling. We embrace the value of life from conception to death. Our support is in line with biblical principles outlined in Converge's doctrinal distinction on humanity. Part of this distinction states human beings of every ethical age, ethnicity, ability, as well as the preborn, deserve dignity, protection, honor, and respect. As a Bible-believing followers of Christ, we are indeed pro-life. The Bible calls the people of God to value all human life from the moment of conception on. It further encourages church leaders to think through ministry opportunities to women with unexpected pregnancies, to increase engagement with foster care organizations and ministries and orphans and homeless mothers, as well as support crisis pregnancy centers. We also encourage churches to partner with Christian counseling centers to make sure that those who have had unplanned pregnancies, who have unplanned pregnancies, who have had abortions, or who have been traumatized by abortions, that they can get the help they need. We need to respond with the appropriate balance of grace and truth to those who may have a different view. May we all respond in biblical ways to whatever issues arise in society, and we encourage true believers of Christ to receive this news with great humility and sober-mindedness because of the hardships and hard work to come. The church has a great opportunity to demonstrate the grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness of Christ, as well as to serve our communities with care, comfort, and generosity. May God lead us in our efforts to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus Christ. So, church, gratefully, we can say, certainly, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can find copies of this statement back at the Welcome Center as you leave, and you can read the whole statement. And I'd add one more thing. There will be a gathering tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock at Veterans Park downtown to thank God for this decision and to pray for what's ahead. For more information, maybe seek out Barb Cools. I know if Pam's here, Pam Bink here, and others after the service for more information on it. So let's pray before we start this morning. Father, this has been a long time coming, and so many people have been not only invested in working, but all of us in praying that this day would come. And Lord, there is a long fight and a long state-by-state fight ahead. But Father, we pray for our own state of Wisconsin, that that you'd lead and guide and direct hearts and lives and as they make laws, and that that your will would be done here. So, Father, we're a grateful people as we look up to you regarding this. And so tomorrow, this morning, as we turn our eyes towards your scripture, Father, be with us as we unfold the words of your that you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by the way, just as a note of what's coming, maybe late Wednesday of this week, Kyle poked his head in my office to touch base on what I would be preaching on this week. And I told him Psalm 11, which produced a surprised look. And he told me then that Pastor Dan Dainsburg, Kyle's dad, who will be our guest speaker next week, will be preaching on, of all 66 books in the Bible, all 11,000 chapters in the Bible, or 11, and of all 31,000 verses in the Bible, of course, he'd be preaching on the 8 verses of Psalm 11. So God really must want us to hear Psalm 11. So I absolutely look forward to what Pastor Dainsburg will be preaching on next week. So here is where my mind went as I scrambled for a different passage of Scripture. Pastor Adam took us to the book of Judges before he left on sabbatical. And early in Judges, we read this jolting verse in chapter 2, that whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors, it said. And after them, another generation rose who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. God had chosen Israel, this particular group of people, for his own use, for his redemptive purpose, and specifically to bring Jesus, the Messiah, through. And after that dramatic rescue and deliverance from the land of Egypt, he led them to the 40 years in that waste-howling wilderness, it said, to discipline and to prepare them for what lies ahead. So here's my point this morning. I believe that what we read in the Bible of this process of disciplining and preparing the people of Israel, that God also does to the individual. And that we are to remember that. They were to remember that. The description of how God dealt with Israel and how he deals with us is remarkably the same. Let's see if that holds true. So again, this verse, and then another generation rose who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. They were supposed to remember that God led them through the desert, and they did not. I don't want that to happen to the next generations in my family. I don't want that to happen in your next generations of your family, or to the next generations of the people that are that grew up in this church, or any generation. So let me approach it like this. Allow me to talk to my younger self. Yep. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to see when hair had a color. Yeah, I know when I had hair. But, you know, there is one person in that picture that is just as lovely today as the day that I married her. So this is about 4 months after we were married, and this year we'll be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. Applaud her, not me, applaud her. So what would I say to him to prepare him for life that is ahead? Because he has no clue. You know, would it be that there's going to be great victories and mountaintop experiences and successes coming? Or would it be something different? It would be something different. So let's start by looking at how God prepared a nation for his purposes. He prepared them by taking them through the wilderness desert of Sinai for 40 years, and Moses led them. And the whole book of Deuteronomy are Moses' final instructions to the people that he's going to lead, because he's not going to go in with them. He's not going to go into the promised land of Canaan. God had prepared Israel for 40 years, and this chapter tells how he did that. So in my scramble, I originally titled this Remember the Desert as the bulletin went to print. But as I developed the message, I changed it to Embrace the Desert. Not just remember what he accomplished in the desert, but to embrace it so that you never forget it. So chapter 8, let's read chapter 8, or at least portions of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. So it says, carefully follow every command I've given you today so that you may live and increase and you may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your ancestors. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna, which you and your ancestors had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live by on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out. Your feet did not swell these 40 years. Keep in mind that as God has been, that your Lord, your God, has been disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams and springs and water sources. And it describes this incredible land of Canaan. And then it says, when you eat and are full, you bless the Lord your God for what he's given you. And it'll also give an admonition that if they forget, that they will forfeit those blessings. So let's just look at what he did. You know, first he humbled them. He humbled them with need, so they turned their hearts towards him. We throw this word around a lot, this word humble. And is it really that important? And is it just sort of to, you know, tweak our personality so that we get along better with other people? Well, take Moses as an example. In fact, when Moses lived in Egypt, he was a mighty man in word and deed, it says in Acts 7. However, when God finished with him after many years in the desert, way before he got back to Egypt, Moses was unable to talk, and he had to have Aaron go along as his spokesperson. God humbled him. He became the meekest man on earth, it says in Numbers. Therefore, God was able to do mighty things for him. God's desires, he desires to break down our self-life in exactly the same way in the desert. So he humbled them. He let them go hungry. You know, real hunger is naturally humbling. Not many of us have had that experience of not knowing where our next meal was going to come from. That's foreign to us. Our life is threatened. You know, the realization would come of our being completely helpless. And then he fed them with manna, with quail. They learned total reliance on him. So the Lord humbles his people by letting them to be in need and creates in them a desire for spiritual food, a desire to seek God, seek and to hear from the Lord. I don't know if that starts to ring true in your own life as you're in need and you begin to look up. It drives us to. In fact, it says here that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So thus they were taught that their life depended wholly on God for everything they need, even food. He had their attention. And then he led them and provided for them. These people in the wilderness were able to, they were able to see the cloud during the day and this glow and this pillar of fire by night. They knew he was with them. How comforting that had to be to know he was leading them. We don't see that, and we wonder at times, you know, if God is leading us, but it's also comforting, very comforting, to get to that place where we know that God is leading us. Psalm 32:8 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, I will lead you and guide you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. But he led them and he provided for them. And he provided for them in other ways too. They should have had a clothing problem as you're walking around in the desert. They were living outside. Their clothes should have been wearing out, but they did not. They did not. And as the Lord provided for their nourishment, he also in a marvelous way provided for their clothing, it said, during these 40 years. And he also provided some kind of special provision and preservation for their feet, for all the traveling and the walking through the rock and the sand and the debris. It literally says that thy foot did not get into a bruised or a wounded state with all of the traveling. Whether they were going barefoot or whether they had sandals on their feet, they were constantly stressed. They had to move. And it was an essential part of their daily life. God took care of that need. So digress for a second. Just digress for a second as we try to relate with this. Here's a question. At some point in your life, after you've accumulated many, many experiences, you've been through a lot, and you know, I, at my age, you know, I probably have as many years as I can count, you know, if God will give me on my fingers and my toes. There's a lot behind. and you've had all these experiences, and I can remember, you look back and remember times when there was just no way forward. We're not going to make it through this. And I ask, how did we make it this far? How did we make it this far with all the stuff that's gone on? You ever reflect on that? The desert experience is like that. God provides, and somehow you get through. And we learn to trust him in the process. Then he tested them. He tested them in order to know what was in their hearts, demonstrated by their obedience. He tested them. God tested Israel. Guzik says it was not because God didn't know what was in their hearts. He did. But it was because they didn't know what was in their hearts. We have to constantly be corrected for our overestimation of ourselves. We must recognize that our heart, we must recognize our heart issues and focus on them and correct them. Willful obedience was and is a sign that our hearts are correcting. So he tested them, and then he disciplined them. He disciplined them as a father disciplines his child. I really don't like Hebrews 12. I love Hebrews 11, that faith chapter of the Bible, you know, that heroes of the faith. It's great. I don't like to turn the page because the author of Hebrews tells us that this fatherly discipline is just not an Old Testament concept. It happens to all of us today. He makes it very clear. Here's what it says. And you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son or child he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, which you all receive, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. Furthermore, we all have had human fathers that discipline us and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined for a short time based upon what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so they can share in his holiest. And no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. And later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Discipline, I hate it, but it's not just for the young in age. So, takeaways from the desert. I would tell, as we have looked at his method in the desert, that he humbled them, he led them, he tested them, and he disciplined them. So, what's the takeaways? You know, what can they leave the desert really knowing? One, that they should be careful to obey every command so that you may live and increase. Be careful to obey so that you may live and increase every command. Remember, the second one, that the Lord and your God leads you and so has a purpose for you. Third, learn that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Fourth is to trust him for all your needs and your very soul. Fifth, to be careful not to forget the Lord in his ways and thereby forfeit his blessings. Be careful not to forget and to forfeit. We're going to go over these at the end of the sermon, but those are his takeaways. So we can summarize the desert maybe real quickly in that with three words, that he was looking for humility, he was looking for obedience, and he was looking for dependence. And he was building it into them. They were learning it, and they were learning it the hard way. So how does the desert play out? I mean, how does this play out in our lives? Let's apply the desert. I married up, as they say. I especially love my mother and my father-in-law. They were so gracious to me. My father-in-law left us too early, and my mother-in-law was the nicest person you could ever meet on this earth. And we will meet again someday. Maybe telling fond memories is a way of still expressing your love for them. When my daughter became a new driver, Grandma would ride with her and always thought that she had a second set of controls on the passenger side. And when they'd be approaching a stop sign or a car in front, she would begin pressing on the dashboard, always looking in front. And if we still were not slowing down fast enough, then she'd start working the imaginary brake pedal on the passenger side. My wife inherited that driver's ed gene in sort of a vocal way. You know, brake lights, brake lights, brake lights. Car on your left, car on your left, on the left. Or you sped up when that car passed you, didn't you? Yes, you did. Or yellow light, yellow light, yellow light. That light turned red, that light turned red. I mean, we can hardly drive across town and stay married. I've really come to believe that it's the husband's prerogative to purposely become a worse driver when his wife is in the car just to annoy her. I married into an incredible golfing family. Gail's mom and dad golfed all in the Nina area. Gail's sister and husband and our niece and nephew are all great golfers. Gail is a great golfer in her own right. But being from the rural, I did many other sports, but not golf. I now hit a golf ball, you know, like with a baseball swing, which requires the fairways on either side of me. Plus my own, which brings us to July 16th of last year. It was a lovely day and a lovely course called Camelot, east of Lamira. A typical day, Gail was playing well, and I was playing most fairways 2 and 3 times. And I'm driving the cart up to the fifth tee off, but cautiously because there's a tee right there. There's another tee right there hitting the other direction for the third hole in the opposite direction. There are some guys on it. So I plan to coast, come to a coasting stop a little bit short so that would not disturb these guys. And then I was going to exit the cart and walk farther than I had to, but I'd be as silent as I could. Now, one thing that I've observed in life is that when your legs are not directly under your torso, you're horizontal. And that's exactly what happened. I was exiting the golf cart and all of a sudden found myself half in, half out of the golf cart, face planting into the turf. And I looked back to see what was happening, and apparently, according to my wife's golfing etiquette, I hadn't been stopping fast enough. And then the driver's ed gene kicked in, and she stomped on the brake pedal with her left foot. But my right foot was still on the brake pedal. And so she pinned my foot to the brake pedal, and I lost possession of a limb. So I looked back to see what was going on. Gail was looking up the people on the tee who were looking back at us, wondering, what are they looking at? And then Gail looked back at me and realized what had happened, and she relented. I regained possession of my limb, and I sort of did a little ninja roll out of the golf cart and grabbed a golf club and immediately started walking up to the next tee without ever looking back at anyone, as if this happens every day, not a big deal. I did hear this little voice behind me say, "You know, sorry, sorry, sorry." It's true, isn't it? It's all true. I don't think anything like this has ever happened on a golf course anywhere. And I don't think Gail and I talked again any for the rest of that hole. In fact, I'm not sure we talked for the rest of that round. Until 3 nights later, it was Sunday night, and I'm walking up the stairs, and I turn, she's on the couch, and say something to her through the banister, and I mention something about Friday. And she bursts out laughing. And, I mean, not the regular kind of laughter, but the, you know, the rocking back and forth kind of laugh, you know, tears shooting out of your eyes, can't talk type of laughter. Did I tell you that we've been married for almost 50 years? So why do I tell you this? Outside of the get even in public value of it. Or it could be that, you know, the most embarrassing things in life don't all just happen in junior high. Or it's this, and it's serious, and I tried to lighten a little bit with this story. And I'd surely tell my younger self this, is that there may be things happen in your life that you only think happen to you. Never happened to other people. Not something funny like this story, but something serious, hard, difficult, heart-wrenching stuff that may go on for a long time with no let-up and no way out, it seems. Many of you know what I mean, and some of you may be there right now. Call it the desert, call it discipline, something else, it doesn't matter. So hard that you wonder, God, where are you? This is way too hard. I'll never get through this. There's nothing redemptive in this. This is way too destructive for me and the people around me. I can't even see the future from here. You know, it probably begs the question, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? I thought about something for some time, and I recently sort of just verbalized it, and yeah, I think if I do here, you guys will be so impressed. You ready? Is it? Okay. This world is not heaven. This world age is not heaven. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? I know you'd be impressed. Everybody knows that. Everyone knows that. But hear me out. We have expectations for our experience down here that it will be like heaven, that nothing bad will happen to us, especially since we're a child of God. We have those expectations. And when something really does bad happen, we're surprised. You know, when you get that phone call, when it's the worst day of your life, when it just doesn't end, it's very easy to be disheartened, discouraged, and questioning. And I'm probably being light with those adverbs. I actually think that we have these expectations because we were made for heaven, and this down here constantly disappoints. God, by his grace, gives us wonderful and frequent blessings. They're listed in Deuteronomy, what was coming for them. We also experience blessings. We're a blessed people just to live in this country. We're a blessed people, but we're in the midst of a fallen world, and he allows fallenness to break through. He allows fallenness to break through every now and then. And I think we misunderstand just how deep sin bites, how deep it goes, and why bad things can break through to happen to us. What happened in the garden didn't just cause us to have this sinful bent that we need forgiveness for. It does that, but it messed us up. It messed up everything. We have sickness and disease. Our genetic codes are increasingly messed up. Human relationships are broken. We have societal problems, governmental problems, on and on. And we cannot wait for a different order of things. And it's coming. That's our great hope that we look forward to. But until then, we can easily be in difficulty, but only as God allows us. He's still sovereign over all things. And I would tell my younger self, get ready, just get ready. And I would describe the principles that we're talking about here about how do you live in the desert? What happens in the desert when things get tough and difficult? A footnote to the line in Hebrews 12 that we didn't read says this. This is just a footnote. Therefore, lift up, on account of what was just said, lift up your drooping hands and you strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. After discipline, after difficulty, after trial and weariness, allow yourself to recover. Allow yourself to be healed. There's yet life to live. So let's finish with some encouraging words from the book of Joshua. Moses takes the whole book of Deuteronomy to say goodbye and give his final instructions, and he passes the baton to Joshua. So God now himself in Joshua speaks to Joshua, and we find those words in the first chapter. Let's focus on just some of the pullouts of that first chapter. So it says this: after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, "Moses, my servant's dead. Now you and all this people cross and arise and go." In other words, it says in another version, "You prepare to cross, arise and go over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand you as long as you live. I'll be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn from the left or the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. Then you'll prosper and succeed in wherever you go. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then verse 18, he ends it with, above all, be strong and courageous. So let's bring this in for a landing. Joshua, you know, the desert applied. These are further encouragements as he's getting them ready, as you arise and go, as you get ready to live life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you wherever you go. It's a huge promise for us. Don't turn to the right or to the left and you will have success. Another way to say obey. And be strong and courageous, said how many times? Four times. So question, why does he say be strong and courageous? I mean, God promised him very specifically the land. Shouldn't they be able to just walk right in and enjoy it? Why this, don't be discouraged, be strong, said four times. Something said in the scripture for, you know, repeated for emphasis, we always know that we need to pay attention to it. This is said four times. Why? Because the stuff that's going to happen, even after God said it was going to, that they'd have these blessings, what will happen will not be easy. They'll face difficulty and trial, and they could easily be discouraged and weak because it's going to rain. I just sort of leap forward to Matthew here because Jesus said sort of the same thing. Jesus gives this whole Sermon on the Mount that we highlight and look at constantly, and he ends it in dramatic fashion with a parable and a teaching. So he ends it with this, and you can read it there. It says, therefore, and we've all read it many times, it's about building, doing his words and building on a rock. Therefore, everyone who hears my words and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and it pounded on the house. It didn't collapse because its foundation was on a rock. Sound familiar? Does that sound like the instruction of the desert? Live and obey by his word? Jesus said, you do everything I told you, and your house will be built on a rock. Jesus is that chief cornerstone of that rock. But it's going to rain. That's one thing that's guaranteed to all of us. It's going to rain difficulty, and it's going to storm hardship, and the wind will blow trouble, and they will pound against your house. I tell that to my younger self. In May, Gail and I were biking out of North Fond du Lac. We'd given up trying to golf together. And that's not true. But we got to the end of Minnesota Avenue going north, and we turned left on Subway Road, and we drove by Marvin Joyce's driveway. Marvin Joyce, you know what we're talking about. And right after Marvin Joyce's driveway, I looked to the right, and there was this big bird flying perpendicular to the road, and it was going to cross the road right in front of us, coming from the woods there, the big woods. And he was coming across this field, and he was coming up towards the road, and we stopped to look at this road, at this big bird, and of course, we saw very quickly that it was an eagle. And you remember those windy days in this spring? I mean, we had some wind, and he was flying directly into the wind. But he wasn't making any progress. He was making very little progress. We just stopped and we watched him and watched him. And then we realized pretty soon that he was carrying a big, long stick. Long stick. Big, long stick. And Gail looks to the left as this guy's going, you know, coming up, carrying this stick. And, and another reason he wasn't making any progress. And she sees that big, tall cell phone tower. And so, obviously, that's their penthouse. And Mr. and Mrs. Eagle are building a nest. This cell phone tower is probably 5 times taller than any tree in the area. It's perfect. It's wonderful. And he's flying. And he finally struggled across the road, and he's probably 200 yards away, and we're just watching this happen. He's 100 yards away, 50 yards away. He finally is like 10 yards away, but he's low, a little low. And he starts to gain altitude, and all of a sudden, he drops the stick, and the stick falls down and down and down into the bushes there, and just disappears. And he circles back around, and he does a couple circles, and he sees it's gone, and he comes back up, and he lights in the nest. Incredible drama of nature. So I've been wondering about, you know, what was said back up in the nest. It could have gone something like this. I don't think it did, but it could have gone something like this. Where's the stick? Did you drop it? What just happened? Seriously, what's wrong with you? This always happens. Something always goes wrong. All is lost. It could have been like that, but I don't think it was. I do think this is the way it happened. I think it probably went like this. Honey, what happened? Did you drop it? I'm so sorry. You were working so hard. I saw you flapping and working against the wind the whole way. Don't feel bad. It'll all work out. Here, just sit there for a while. Can I get you some water? That better? Good. You good? Now get back out there right now and get another stick. These eggs are coming, and I need a place to put my fanny. And that's what they did. I know that because I drove back there on Friday and I took this video, if it'll play. And I know they're doing just fine. As this guy's coming back, and they're still raising their young. That's how God has wired nature for us and us. He's wired them to persevere. There's no plan B. You go back and you get another stick, even when there's difficulty and hardship like that, to keep going through trial and testing and difficulty, through the desert, through discipline. So when you're in the desert, when you're going through difficulty, why did Joshua give, God give Joshua these commands to give to the people? Because they're going to need it through the difficulty. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. You need to persevere. Israel needed those promises to face the challenges as they entered the promised land. You're going to need those promises too. If you've never thought about those promises, I'd look at them closely. Let them sink into your heart. They're for us too. God fast forwards these promises into the New Testament when he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's in the same book of Hebrews. I will never leave you or forsake you. You need to make sure that promise is sunken deep into your heart. I will never leave you or forsake you. His promises for us are that even though we may experience great difficulty, he will never leave us or forsake us. Here, he is right in the middle of that difficulty with us. Be strong and courageous. So, to my younger self, with all of that hair, I'd say, you know, that hair you're going to lose, buddy. I'd say this, get ready because God leads every believer and you into the desert at one time or another. The deserts will humble you. The deserts will reveal what's in your heart. The desert will teach you how to live on God's word. The desert will teach us that God can provide for you in any circumstances. The desert will teach you to fear and obey God. When Moses and Israel and David and Jesus were in the desert, God was preparing them for something greater. If you're in the desert right now, he's doing something in your life. Don't despair. It's a tough place, but trust God. He's doing great things in you. The wilderness is not permanent. It's God's plan for our lives at some point. Remember, God is leading and teaching vital lessons, humility, obedience, and dependence in the wilderness. So let's finish. And we'll put them on the board. They're in your passouts. We're going to finish by reading out loud the method and the takeaways from Deuteronomy in the first person. I'm going to talk to my former and my current self, and in doing so, I'm going to be telling my posterity, my children, my grandchildren, who I know well, but my great grandchildren, my great great grandchildren, if time continues, I want on record for them what's coming in life. So there's no mysteries here. This is a holistic message. It's not a valedictorian message, how great everything's going to be in your life. This is what's really going to happen. That there's difficult circumstances coming. And in those difficult circumstances, they'll find their Savior and their Lord who will be right there with them in the middle of that difficulty. So let's read his method. If you can put that on the screen. And change the words to me. So he, if you could read them with me, so he humbles me with needs so that I in turn would turn my heart towards him. He leads and he provides for me. He tests me in order to know what is in my heart, demonstrated by obedience. Disciplines me as a father disciplines his child. And his takeaways. Be careful to obey every command so that I may live and increase. Remember, the Lord leads me and so has purpose for me. Learn that I live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Trust him for all my needs and my soul, very soul. Be careful not to forget the Lord and his ways and thereby forfeit his blessings. And then two pullouts from Joshua. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you wherever you go. Let's read this. Don't turn from the right or to the left, and you'll have success. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. By it we live. You encourage us. You teach us. Father, we embrace it. Father, help us to embrace the desert.